Good morning. It is a privilege to be back in the house of the Lord once again and have the privilege to speak. And I appreciate the opportunity. We as the people of God and living in the nation that we're living in, we still have the privilege that we can meet in the capacity in which we're meeting today and to worship as the Lord dictates to us through His Word. And we're in prayer every day that the Lord might remain that freedom to this nation in the future. Today I would like for you to turn with me to Isaiah 57. And I would just like to talk a while or speak a while on the future or the destination of the people of God, and also of the future and the destination of the wicked. You know, we as the people of God have a wonderful privilege, and I'm afraid that we don't realize what all Christ has done for us and is doing for us and is going to do for us. And so the Scripture says that eyes have not seen or ear heard or either entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. And so that is something that we as a people of God have a forward to look to. So in Isaiah 57, we see here the condemnation of Israel's idolatry. Isaiah is dealing with the immorality conditions. And this was approaching, I think, maybe the end of his ministry and his lifetime. And it was during the reign of King Manasseh, who was a wicked king, and he set up a lot of idols, and he offered children as sacrifices and blood. Israel and Jerusalem was full of the blood that he had brought on the people and caused to happen. So, in Isaiah 57, I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. The righteous perishes, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away. None consider that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. And he shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorcerers, of the seeds of the adulterers and the whores. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of the transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under evergreen tree, and slaying the children in the valleys under the cleft of the rock. In 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16, it says, Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end of another. Besides his sins wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now we know that the Scripture tells us that sin is anything that is contrary to our God and to His Word. But the people here was in idolatry, and they, even the religious people here, was misusing the religious system, and they were not following the things of God. And so in Isaiah 57 and verse 5, it says, "Inflaming yourselves with idols unto evergreen tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cleft of the rocks." So we see here that Isaiah here is lamenting over the righteous. He said the righteous perished. So he was concerned about that. So Isaiah struggled with the suffering of the godly at the expense of the apparent success of the ungodly people, and is consoled by the thought that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, I'd like for us to look at the concern that they had concerning the righteous. Turn with me to Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3 and verse 17. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I therein." The psalmist here is saying that he didn't understand why the wicked was getting away with what they were getting away with, that they was apparently being prosperous and everything was all right with it. But he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, did I see and I saw the end of the wicked." In Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So it is a blessed thing that we can look forward to as the elect of God and one of members of one of His churches, that we can look forward to peace and rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So, in order that we may have a good fellowship and a relationship with our God, the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, he said, "I dwell in the high and the holy place." But those that are able to dwell with him are those of a contrite heart and of a humble spirit. So it does make a difference of what our relationship and our way of life is, and our obedience in living for the Word of God and to the Word of God. Because it's only those that are going to be able to be and to serve in His presence are those of the contrite heart and of a humble spirit. Now, God is described here as the high and the lofty one. We know that he inhabits eternity. We know that He is controls all events of mankind. And Nebuchadnezzar found that to be true. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 5, he says that the inhabitants of the earth is inhabited, is reputed as nothing. He has His way in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" So, the Lord here is described as the High and the Lofty One, one whose name which is holy. And this is described as His character. This is God's character, is that He is holy and He can be no other way. Yet this God is also a personal Savior. He inhabits both eternity and the heart of the contrite ones. Those are the ones, the contrite ones are those that are broken, are repentant. He promises to revive, to quicken, and to restore those that are of a contrite and of a humble spirit. Revival, we talk a lot about revival in our nation. But I believe revival is going to be hinged on the responsibility of we as the people of God in the church of the living God. Revival comes only to those who are humble and are broken before God. Those that realize that we need help and that He will bring help when we realize that and confess that. It is impossible to concoct a revival by mere effort, self-effort, and organizational enthusiasm. We can't work up a revival. One may conduct a meeting by such a means, but there is no genuine revival. Revival comes to the people of God who sets their idols and find a renewed and total dependency upon God Himself. You know, Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, that the Lord is to have the preeminence in our life, that He is to be first, that He is a jealous God, that He doesn't share His glory with any other being or anybody else. So it is that if we become of a contrite heart and a humble spirit, and put away our idols. Now, we talk about these people. Israel was in deep idolatry, in sexual orgies, and all kinds of things. Well, that kind of reminds me of the situation that we're in our nation today, because we're in all kinds of pornography, sexual immorality everywhere. And so this is the only way that we are going to have revival, is that if the God's people puts away our idols and our things that separates us from God, will He bring what we ask for into a revival. There is no peace to the wicked. They are described there in the Scripture as a sea that is troubled, that is restless. A restless sea. They have no rest. Can you imagine not having rest at any time? And can you imagine that the wicked, if they die in their sins without Jesus Christ, that will be throughout eternity. No rest for the wicked. In a strong declaration of His holiness and sovereignty, God states that He will bring peace to the contrite and to the troubled, to the rebellious. Whether man acknowledges it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, God is God, and He is the one who rules over the affairs of heaven and of earth and our lives and human affairs. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, that is still true. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5, if you'd turn with me there, says, "Who shall dwell in the holy hill?" Psalm 15. "Who, Lord, who shall abide in thy holy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." So, see, there's qualifications that we have through the grace of God, that we as the people of God, that God gives us, that we have the privilege of being able to dwell in His holy hill or in His holy tabernacle. Those that walketh uprightly, those that worketh righteousness, and those that speak the truth in his heart. So, verses 3 through 5. Now, these are the characteristics of those that are permitted to be into his and serve in his presence. This is integrity. And I think that most of all, that a child of God should have the utmost integrity, that we are to be upright before the Lord. And when our dealings with the world, we are to do that in a way that would be uplifting to the Lord. Verse 3 says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." Now this involves all of us, doesn't it? "In whose eyes are vile persons is contented, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, and he that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not." That we are honest in all of our dealings. If I make a decision and make a deal with an individual about something, and I find out that it wasn't a very good deal, that it's going to be to my hurt, I'm supposed to have the integrity that I'll stand by my word, that I'll do what I say I'll do. I know my dad told me a lot of times when I was growing up, he said, "Son," says, "if you ever tell a man that you're going to do something," he said, "I don't care if it costs you everything you got, you keep your word." So we as the children of God are to be of integrity, and we're to be of honesty and to keep our word. "Those who are fit for communion with God may be known by conforming to the law of God," or to the Word of God. "No man can stand before the Lord unless he possesses an upright walk, a righteous walk, and a true word." Revelation 21 and 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it or into the New Jerusalem anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I believe, according to Revelation, that the elect of God's name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. And in the space of time, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he died and justified those at that time. In verse 3, we see negatively, one whose word is true is one who gives observance to the ninth commandment. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, and one whose work is righteous, does not do evil to his neighbor or spread any ill report concerning his neighbor. And he prefers to keep silent and let the ill report lie. You know, that's the scripture talks about gossip and spreading rumors about. So this is something that we that stand before God that we won't be doing. One who is interested in serving the Lord in his holy hill will never be interested in profiting financially at the expense of others. And thus, he putteth not out his money to usury, nor can he ever stoop to bribery and taking rewards against the innocent. And when a man lives righteously, there is no storm that can uproot him from the soil of God's service. Now we know that the rich takes a lot of advantage today and did back in this time, in Isaiah's time. And what he's talking about, put their money out to usury, is that back then, that when you loaned money to a fellow Jew, that you wasn't supposed to charge him interest on it. But they would charge excessive interest to the Gentiles or to the heathens. So they had different ways that they did things then, using their money. And that we are not to use our money in a bad way, to bribe people or to get what we want. And we see that, I believe, today in the political realm, that we have these rich men that are putting money in places that would advantage them politically and according to this world. So that kind of person cannot serve or be in the tabernacle of God or in the holy place of God. Now turn with me to Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Can you see here the difference? The man that is planted by the rivers of waters and are according to living according to the will of God. The psalmist here says in verse 1, describes the godly man negatively. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means that his conduct is not shaped by worldly standards. that our lives will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Number two, nor standeth in the way of sinners. He does not make his association in general or as a lifestyle with evil men. Nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. He has no fellowship with anyone that scorns God or belittles God. Verse number two, positively, godly man is one who delights in the law of the Lord. The law, the Hebrew word Torah, of the Lord is clearly to be understood as more than Moses' law. It is synonymous with the Word of God. The scope of the Torah is sometimes expanded to include all the Scriptures or even the entirety of God's revelation. So, the Word of God. So hence it is in the Word of God that he doth meditate day and night. So that is what we as the people of God should have our mindset and our desires, that we meditate on God's Word day and night. Scripture says that we are to shed abroad in our hearts the Word of God that we might not sin against him. So the word meditate here means to discuss, or to ponder, or to think upon. Verse 3, the godly man is described as a tree planted by the rivers of waters. The verb planted here is the Hebrew word shatel. Indicates that the godly man did not accidentally, nor under his own initiative, take root. He is rooted fast in order that he may bring forth his fruits. So the purpose of God, when he plants a man in the soil of his grace, is always for the production of fruit. Because we understand and we know that the Lord teaches a lot in the gospel that we are to bring forth fruit. We're to bring forth much fruit. And that is to be our way of life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, says we are saved, for by grace are we saved through faith. And that not ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Excuse me. That he has before ordained that we should walk in them. So it has been ordained of Almighty God that we as his people and his church, that we are to walk and to perform into his mercy and his grace. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, for this cause we also, since the day that heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We know that according to Ephesians, that the purpose that God put in the churches was pastors, apostles, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. So we as the children of God are to be and to come to the full knowledge. And of course, I know that we will not be at the full knowledge of that until the glorification. but we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ here in this life as we live and work for the Lord. Now in Psalm 1, 4 through 6, says the ungodly, look at the ungodly now. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I remember when I was a boy that we used to thrash out peas. And we'd put the dry peas in a big croaker sack and tie it up, and we'd beat it with a stick and beat the peas out. And then we'd take them out, and back then we didn't have electricity. We didn't have a fan or nothing, but we'd get a big, another sack or something, and Daddy would fan, and I would pull the peas up, you know, like this, and he'd fan, and it'd blow the chaff away and separate the peas from the chaff. So that's what the wicked is. They're no good. They're, according to the Lord, they're just like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Wherefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And we need to understand that. That's what we need to preach to the world in our preaching of the gospel. The end of the wicked is they will perish. The ungodly are not so. The contrast here is striking between the godly and the wicked. The character of the ungodly man is like the chaff. Those whose are not planted by the rivers of waters are planted in the Word of God, are not saved, and therefore are no worth, and without substance, and is easily carried away. In verse 5, positively, the ungodly are described as those who cannot stand in the judgment. And when they are brought before the judgment bar of God, they have no torque to God's just condemnation of their ungodliness. The secret of the godly man's success is not found in his godliness, but in that the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Our loving Lord attends to and provides for those who live godly before Him. Psalm 106 and 6 says, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they may dwell with me, and he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." A righteous, in Proverbs 12 and 10 says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." So we have here two men, two ways, and two destinations. One leads to life and to blessedness. The other is without God and His Word and is a dead end, leading up to death, to eternal death. If we're going to go to God's heaven, we have to go in God's way. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me unless my Father in heaven draweth him." So, today, as the gospel is preached, it's God's way, not man's way or the flesh way. He does not accept worship in the flesh. He says those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murderers, drunkenness, and reviling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If this things that we have just listed here, if this is your lifestyle, and this is what you enjoy doing, and have no regard for our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these, he says, that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the person who do or practice, whose life is inhabitable, characterized by the sin and the vices of verses 19 through 21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, he will not be in heaven because that he has not been born of the Spirit of God and has not been born again. So, this should behoove us as the church of God and the children of God that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. I believe more that we study and more that we have the Word of God and shed abroad in our hearts, the more spiritual and godly that we will be and have a mind toward living for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the Lord is holy and he will only accept that which is holy to be worshiped him. So, Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you for this time of found in your word. We pray that something has been said, Lord, that would honor and glorify you, and Lord, that would edify the church and build it up in the most holy faith, and maybe be an encouragement to your people to live for you better tomorrow than we have today. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for all things you've done for us. We thank you for eternal life that you procured for us on the cross through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which cost us nothing, but it cost you your own Son. And we're thankful for that. And Heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. And I pray that you would continue to bless Mayhew Baptist, Primitive Baptist Church and each member. Watch care over us and keep us from the evil forces of this world. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise for all that's accomplished. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.